Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome to God's Word. Father, in Jesus' name, may your Spirit be upon speaker and listener today, that your will be done, and just a little bit more perfection as the Word goes out, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hackberry House is a website that you can access by typing myheartcry.net into your keyboard. And when it comes up, you'll see that there's a library page, an audio page, and a lot of things that God has helped me to create through the last months and years. And you're welcome to just take them. It's all free. To the point today, you can go and to the library page right now and get Unit 5, Lesson 20. We're in the first part of Lesson 20 that's about 2 Kings 9 through 20, 2 Chronicles 23 to 32, and the book of Jonah. We just started Lesson 20 last time. And we're going through the entire Bible just as quickly as we can, and hopefully that you're able to take a lesson, one of these written lessons at least, well, one of the audio lessons at least a week. Maybe you can even take a written lesson per week, which is about 3 or 4 audio lessons. We're in the book of 2 Kings. Last time there were a couple questions that we did not cover. Now, if you're new to the whole thing that we're doing, it would be good if you went back to the beginning. You can find that on Sermon Audio, to the very first lesson, Lesson 1, and just start at the very beginning. You can stay with us if you like. You might be a little bit lost for a while right now, because I usually don't review much from the last time. But we did skip a couple of questions last time. And it's number 7 that we're starting with, Unit 5, Lesson 20, number 7. The question is, what two kings are meant in 10:4? That was Ahaziah and Joram. And then, what prophecy is fulfilled in chapter 10? That's the fact that everybody, all the males, are going to be cut off. And let me see. We're going to start today with number 9, so we won't do that question right this minute. Let's continue in the chapter itself, in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18. We're talking about Jehu. And we did say that he seems to be a man of God. If you look in verse 10, know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord. Here is a king of Israel going around killing a king of Judah and of the other king of Israel, the last one, killing these men because God has told him to, that he has to wipe out iniquity in Israel, and he's going out doing it, and it looks like he's a man of God. And he continues in his tirade against sin in verse 18. He gathers all the people and says, hey, you guys, Ahab served Baal a little, but I'm going to serve him a lot. Now, this is not true. He was saying this so that he could gather together all the prophets of Baal for a big revival meeting of Baal. He's going to have a fast, a solemn assembly, and they're all gathered together. And he, verse 21, sends throughout all Israel, all the worshippers of Baal come too, not just the prophets, but anybody that worshipped Baal. So they all come together. And he says to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments, the clothes that we all use to worship Baal, the prophets. And so he brought all those things too. Verse 23, they go into the temple, and they say to the worshippers, look and see that no servants of the Lord are here. We don't want any of them. Only Baal worshippers. This is going to be a pure, holy meeting unto Baal. Well, as soon as he had made an end of offering his burnt offering, Jehu says, go in and kill everybody in that room. And they kill them all with the edge of the sword into the inner room of the temple of Baal. They're killing all Baal worshippers. And that's, verse 28, how Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. What a wonderful man of God. True? Well, look at verse 29. And you can put a big exclamation point by verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, well, because you've done well in doing what's right in my sight, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So see how the blessing of God works. He is going to be blessed because of his righteousness for the cause. But look at verse 31. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, and he didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. He's religious to a fault, zealous, but he has no heart for God. Isn't that incredible? That there might be people walking among us now in the church. Indeed, we believe there are in the professing church those who are zealous, but who are zealous for their own reasons, who desire to do great things so that people will see them, but who are not filled with the Spirit of God. They have God's purposes as a shell around them, but if you would penetrate to their heart, you would find nothing but corruption. You would find nothing but self-will. As long as their will and God's will happen to be the same, they look like God's people. But if you go a little farther, you'll find their will. Oh, search your heart, my brother, my sister. We need no more Jehus in the church. Jehu dies. Verse 32 to 36, it talks about his ending. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. You see, their protection is still missing because they haven't turned to God with their heart. In verse 34, the rest of the acts of Jehu are written in that book, as I've said many times, that we don't have, the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Our Chronicles is the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. So Jehu dies, and his son Jehoahaz reigns, and he had reigned 28 years. And you're hearing a lot of names here. I made up a list, and you might want to write me an email sometime and send me a request for this list. It's called The Rulers of Israel, and the two pages front and back that keeps things in order. You know, it starts, we have a certain kind of rulership with even Ahab back in 2100 B.C. Isaac, his son, Jacob, these were the rulers of the clan of Israel before it was any kind of a nation. Moses, then, of course, the first major leader of all the people of Israel. And then the first judge, Othniel. And you have other judges who somewhat rule, you could say. Then we go all the way down to Samson, Eli, and then Samuel. Remember his leadership role? Saul being the first official king of Israel, David, Solomon. That was easy enough to follow. But then we split the kingdom up, and since then it's been a name on each side, and some of them going pretty quickly. Rehoboam on one side, and then Jeroboam on the other side. That's back in 931 B.C. Abijah is next on the Judah side. Then Asa. And then before Asa changes, you've got on the Israel side, Nadab, Baasha, Eli, Zimri, Omri, Ahab. And then finally it changes on the Judah side to Jehoshaphat. We're up to 873 B.C. And then it changes on the Israel side to Ahaziah. And now the other side, Jehoram. And then Jehoram on Israel's side. Back to Judah, it's Ahaziah. And then after Ahaziah, you're going to have Athaliah. Now, Athaliah was the queen mother who tried to take over for a while. We're going to talk about her. And on the Israel side, during that same general period, is Jehu. And then we come soon to Joash. That's the period we're in right now. Oh, we've got a lot more. There's a lot more kings on both sides who will come. But I thought you would like to see how that all works together in one list. You can have that. It's like a chronology. I'll send it to you. But back to the text itself. And chapter 11, verse 1, when Athaliah, who is the daughter of Ahab, remember, She was the mother of Ahaziah. Remember, Ahaziah is the king that has just been killed by Jehu. She sees that her son's dead, so she gets up and kills all the kings, the king's sons that could have been heirs. Now, that's the way, again, life was in those days. But now there was one little boy that was spared. And Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, who was therefore the sister of Ahaziah. Remember, well, I'm not going to say anymore. So many names just confuse you more. But anyway, Amaziah's sister took one of the little boys, Joash, that's Ahaziah's son, one of his sons, took Joash, stole him away, hid him, took care of him. And meanwhile, Athaliah has taken over the throne. She's filling in that power vacuum that Jehu, in his zeal, created in Israel. Now, there's a priest that's living during this time named Jehoiada, who becomes the main man of the story, although he's not in charge, but he's God's man. Not all of the priests in the Old Testament are God's people. We find that the office that a man holds does not make his heart change. It's true in our day too, isn't it? No matter what office you may have received in the church, if your heart is not right with God, your heart is not right with God. The office won't change that. But Jehoiada was a God's man and a priest, and he was the one who organizes all the leadership of Israel to protect and to proclaim Joash to be the king. He tells them in verses 4, 5, 6 how to do all this and how to protect him and how eventually to proclaim that he is king. And they do that. In verse 12, he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the law, and made him king and anointed him. And everybody's clapping their hands saying, "Long live the king." At least that's what they're saying in England when a king comes to power. I haven't checked the Hebrew on that, but I don't believe it's exactly that in the original Hebrew. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of all this stuff going on, she's worried. Of course, she realizes that they're going to take over, and she's calling out treason as she sees this little boy, who's now a young man, has become king. He's not a young man, he's still a young boy at this point. So she cries out treason, and in fact, she was the one that was committing treason, because Joash was to be the next king. And she goes into the temple, hides there, and they go in and get her. Verse 17, Jehoiada makes a covenant between the Lord, the new king Joash, and the people, that they will be the Lord's people. And they go into the temple of Baal and they tear it down. And Jehu had destroyed the people, but he hadn't destroyed the temple. They break down the altars and kill the high priest of Baal. I don't know how he survived the last purge. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city is quiet, because they had killed Athaliah, who was nothing more than a Jezebel wannabe. Jehoash, 7 years old, and he becomes king. He'll see him called Jehoash, you'll see him called Joash. And so we have a righteous king reigning, and God's people can prosper when a righteous king is in charge. Well, we switch back over to the Israel side now, because Jehu is still reigning through all of this. He becomes king and reigns. Joash becomes king and reigns 40 years. So the seventh year of Jehu, switch over there a minute and come back. Jehoash now is king. 40 years, so he's going to outlive Jehu. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Now that's a new way of putting it. He wanted to do the right thing. From a child, he formed a bond with his priest. And it looked like Joash had a heart for God. And in a sense, he did. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he was only doing what he was told to do. And it seemed right. And the people in his inner circle there seemed to appreciate it. And don't you know that people will do what their peers want them to do? His peers were all good people at this point, telling him good things. And so he did them. But his heart, well, we'll talk about that later. Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, verse 9, and put a hole in it, and says, I want everybody to start bringing money in. We need to repair the temple. And we had a fine temple for Baal here, but we don't have a temple for God. We have one, but it's all broken down. So start bringing your money in. Jehoiada did it, but it was under the rulership of Joash as he grows, as I say, into a young man. Verse 17, Hazael, king of Syria, fights against Gath, which is a Philistine town, and took it. Because he's got this victory under his belt, he decides he will go up after Jerusalem. Verse 18, Joash, wait a minute, same Joash, Jehoash, call him what you like, took all the sacred things out of the temple and gave them to Hazael. Remember, this is the Hazael that Elisha had prophesied over. Elisha said, you're going to do many horrible things to Israel, my people. But now he's coming even into Judah. And Elisha wept, remember, when he realized how evil this man would be. And he's very powerful. And he's come into Gath, which is in Israel, but traditionally controlled by Palestinians, the Philistines. Those words, by the way, are the same, just for the record. The Philistine, the word Philistine and the word Palestine are the same word. When you read your newspaper next time, keep that in mind. And he sent the religious articles out of the temple, the holy things. He sent them to Hazael as a bribe so that Hazael would not come and attack him. So he went away from Jerusalem. Threat gone. That's not how God wanted that threat to be done. You know, the story about Joash just about ends right there. Verse 19, it tells you to go to the Book of Chronicles, which is what we're going to do. It says, and all of his servants finally had to rise up and kill him. And we don't see why there totally, but we do know that his son, Amaziah, reigns in his place. Well, let's go over to 2 Chronicles and find out what it's talking about when it says the rest of his story is told there. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, 23, and 24 tells you all about Ahaziah, which we already covered. And it talks about at the end about Athaliah, which we just covered. We don't need to talk about it again. In chapter 23, it starts talking about Athaliah more, and the death of Athaliah. We covered all of that. Talks then about Joash, and that's all covered. 23, we don't have to touch. 24, it even talks about all the way up to verse 15. And this is the most important part of his story for our purposes right now. I want you to see the whole thing. Man of God, was he? Well, as long as Jehoiada was instructing him. It says, verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old, of course, and died. 130 years old. We haven't seen a man that old in the text since, what, Moses, who was 120? God had even said that 80 is like the max. If you live 80, you live more than the norm, which is 70. Here's a man living 130. What a righteous man. God wanted him to live a long time. to get the kingdom back on track. And they buried him among the kings. Oh, what an honorable man he was. But after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Now, that's a little bit confusing. We're not told what they asked for or what he listened to and what he said was now okay, but the very next word is, therefore, they left the house of God and served wooden images. What we're led to believe is that Jehoiada wouldn't listen to them, that they wanted their evil ways again. And Jehoiada kept telling the king, no, tell him no. And Joash is trying his best to say no to their evil. And finally he's dead, and now he becomes weak, and his true heart comes out. And they begin to go back to their evil, and a prophet comes to them and tries to bring them back to the Lord and prophesies against them, but they're not listening. And finally, verse 20, the Spirit of God comes on Zechariah. Now, is this the same Zechariah that you know of? I don't believe it's Zechariah the prophet that we are going to read about later. But he's the son of Jehoiada the priest. The son of Jehoiada the priest. This Jehoiada that was God's man had a son who also was God's man, Zechariah. He stands above the people and he says, thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he's forsaking you. So they conspired against him. Oh, they wouldn't dare do this with Jehoiada living. They didn't come against Jehoiada for some reason, an aura around him of holiness. With Zechariah, they do. They're tired of listening to righteous words. They've gone back into their evil, and they're not going to have somebody drag them away. They conspired against him at the commandment of the king. What? Yes, the king is listening to them now. The king is listening to everything they want. And at the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And thus, Joash forgot the kindness which Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had done to him. Instead, killed Jehoiada's son. While he was dying, he says, the Lord look on you. Oh, Joash, the Lord look on you and repay you. Well, he did repay him. The army of Syria comes up against him in the spring of the year. They came to Judah and destroyed all the leaders of the people and sent all the spoil that they got to Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a great army into their hand. You see how it works backwards now? Israel used to be, and Judah used to be, the small folks. The small army would go and conquer bigger armies because God was their majority. Now a small, tiny minority of Syrians comes in and takes over because God's departed from them again. Not fully, you understand. He has a promise to keep it. He'll keep it. But that does not allow evil to reign. So there you have the story, the completed story of Joash. Would you go back to 2 Kings and get your lesson sheet out? And let's go over some more questions in chapter 20. Some that we missed here. Number 9, how and why did Jehu deceive the people? Well, he pretended to worship Baal, but he wanted to kill all of the Baal worshippers. It was a good thing. Number 10, what was God's evaluation of Jehu? Well, you did one thing well, I'll give you a reward, but his heart is not with God. Number 11, who ruled after Ahaziah? Well, technically, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. And why did she kill all the royal heirs? She saw that her son was dead. If he can't reign, none of you can reign. Number 13, why her cry of treason? Because Joash was claiming the kingdom 14, how old was the new king? He was 7. Number 15, who was Joash's guardian until he came of age? That's Jehoiada. And you can read more about him, by the way, and I didn't in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. Number 16, still following Chronicles, what change took place in the kingdom and in Joash after his guardian's death? Well, they forgot the Lord, and they served idols, and they killed Jehoiada's son. Describe the death of Joash. That's in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. His own servants killed him after he was wounded by the Syrians. I didn't cover that in detail there. And that takes us then to chapter 13 of 2 Kings, where we have another new king in Israel. Jehu himself is dead. Remember, Joash goes for 40 years, so we've got to catch up that 40 years. We only spent 20-some years of that with Jehu's reign. He dies, and now Jehoahaz becomes king. He did evil, verse 2, in the sight of the Lord. And so the anger of the Lord is against him, and Hazael, king of Syria, comes back and is their enemy all of his days. But Jehoahaz, knowing he's in desperation, even though he's not served the Lord, Jehoahaz pleads with the Lord, and the Lord listens to him. That's how God is, because it says he sees the oppression of Israel. Syria is truly being oppressive, as Elisha said Hazael would be. So the Lord gives them a deliverer. Nevertheless, verse 6, they did not depart from the sin of the house of Jeroboam. Everything going back to Jeroboam. And so he has a son named Joash. It's a different Joash, obviously. Notice how the names overlap and confuse. And Jehoash, or Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, reigns in his place. And verse 10 talks about him. The son of Jehoahaz becomes king over Israel and Samaria, reigns 16 years, does evil in the sight of the Lord. And everything that he did is recorded in another book. We don't even have to talk about him. The next person that comes on the throne is Jeroboam. You say, wait a minute, we had him already. This is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second is now the king. So think of him as Jeroboam II. But before we talk any more about Jeroboam, the new king of Israel, we're going to talk about Elisha one more time. One of the greatest prophets of all. Twice as great, it would seem, as Elijah. And yet in God's eyes, Elijah the first, a very special prophet with a very special task, and we believe, possibly, a task yet to come, as he and perhaps Enoch, the other man in the Bible that never died, will come back. And again, we'll talk about that when the text is appropriate. But now Elisha, he became sick with the illness of which he would die. And that brings all kinds of problems to some people who believe that God's people are never sick for any reason. This man of God was sick. Did he commit some sin that God needed to deal with before he died? Or is it one of those things that we don't need an answer to, even as perhaps your illness or mine? And I do not want you to hold on to your illness. I want you to keep asking God to heal you. You have a right to ask for healing unless God has told you no. And you're sure that he's told you no, and he may have even given you a reason, but he doesn't have to. When I say told you no, I don't mean just hasn't healed you yet. But he found a way to illuminate the Word of God to you in some way that you know that you will never be healed. Unless you've had that, keep praying. But Elisha is not going to be healed. And Joash, we go back 2 Kings now, 2 Kings ago, to Joash, who's still the king of Israel now while Elisha's alive. He comes down to him, cries over him, and says, "Oh, my father, my father. The chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Now that was not the incident that happened to Joash, but that did happen to one of the other kings of Israel, remember? Elisha and Gehazi were watching the angels of God surround them and protect them against the enemy, and the king and the Elisha and the servants said, "Oh, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." And this story of the protection of God's people spread down from king to king. It was a tradition that was being passed on, and Joash knew about it. And when he heard about Elisha's death to come, he wanted to go and see this man that everybody had told him about. He knew he was a man of God. And there was something about Joash, because of Jehoiada and his influence in him, that wanted God, yet he never followed through when Jehoiada died. And that's a sad story. Will they be saying, "Physician, heal thyself with Elisha? You could heal others. Why don't you heal yourself?" But the will of God overrules, and that's the answer we must give to those who would question our faith. Because I trust that you have prayed for people and they have been healed. Physician, heal thyself? No. Let God's will be done? Yes. Whatever God's will is. Elisha talks to Joash and says, "Put your hand on the bow." So Joash puts his hand on his bow. He says, "Open the window." He opens the window. "Shoot the arrows." And he shoots the arrows. He says, "These are the arrows of the Lord's deliverance, and they're going to strike Syria. You will strike back, Joash, for you've destroyed them. Now take the arrows." He took the arrows. "Strike them on the ground." And he hits three times and then asks himself, "What am I doing this for?" And he stops. And the man of God's angry with him, says, "You shouldn't have stopped. You should have gone at least five or six times. But at least you will attack and win against Syria three times." He dies, and they bury him. And they put him in a typical eastern tomb, which is not a hole in the ground, but a cave. And one day the Moabite raiders were coming into the land, as they did, and they needed to bury a man, and they found Elisha's tomb, evidently not protected. And they threw a man in the tomb of Elisha. And somehow, he touched the bones of Elisha, and the man revived. Came back to life because of the power of God in this man. You say, that power was so great, why was he not healed? And I suppose we need to learn a lesson then. That the power of God that comes through you, even while you preach, while you teach, while you minister, that power is not for your will to be done. That power is for God's will to be done. There is not a man anywhere who's been filled more with the power of God than Jesus Christ. And he was God. Yet he died. He died. He died a sinner's death. He died a criminal's death. He died. Physician, heal thyself. The power of God is in you to do whatever you want to do. That's right. Because I am God. But that power that comes upon me and you is not a guarantee that you will not see hardship and difficulty. Learn the lesson well from Elisha. Learn it from Jesus. Hazael comes against Israel during the days of Jehoahaz, the next king of Israel. But the Lord is gracious and has compassion on them. We go back to Judah. We go back to Judah now. Amaziah, the son of Joash, becomes king of Judah. Almost afraid to read next, aren't you? Is he going to be a good king, or is he going to be a bad king? Well, it says in verse 3, he does that which is right, but not as far as David did. He went as far as Joash did. That must mean he did some good stuff, but his heart wasn't fully right with God. That's why God loved David. David didn't only do the right things, he did the right things for the right reason. He did it with the heart of God. When he did something wrong, he repented. Didn't take the high places away. Hey, what about the high places in your heart, King? Aren't you a king? You people that I'm talking to, aren't you kings and queens? Aren't you potentially going to reign with Christ when he comes? Hasn't he made us a kingdom of priests, kings and priests? Yes. Yes, he has. And we're in training right now. Take the high places away that are in your heart. Things that you honor more than you ought to honor, get rid of them. Let them not be honored. As soon as the kingdom was established, he executed his servants who had murdered his father, but not their children. Because he was trying to obey the scripture there, that the father shall not be put to death for the children. So there's a mixed bag of activities there. Was it good for him to slaughter the servants to begin with? Well, we don't know. Was it good for him not to kill the servants? Yes, that was good. For God's reason, yeah, that was good. Then he goes down and kills 10,000 Edomites. That's good. That's the enemy at the time. They were anybody that comes against Israel in those days is an accursed people. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash. Uh-oh. Who's Jehoash? King of Israel. A good king? This is the bad king. This is the second Jehoash. Not the good guy that was trained by Jehoiada, but the king that was trained by his own heart, by his own evil. He was a son who became king, the son of Ahaziah. And so he's being wicked, and God's taking the protection off of him, and here comes Brother Judah. Here comes that tribe of Judah that normally was very ecumenical. Let's do things together. Let's marry our children off together. No, there's been a change. But why does he pick a fight? Why does Judah pick a fight with Israel here? He says, let's fight together. Jehoash, wicked Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah and told him a little story. Once upon a time, there was a thistle. Now, that thistle he's talking about is Judah, a thorn. In Lebanon, he's sent to the cedar, that's Israel, that was in Lebanon, and said, give your daughter to my son as a wife. In other words, a very presumptuous request. Here I am, a little thorn, and I have the audacity to think that I can be something important to a cedar tree. The wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You better watch out, King of Judah. Who do you think you are? You went and you defeated the Edomites. Whoopee. Aren't you wonderful? And you're all proud now. You better just be thankful with what you've got. Take pride. Put your little plaque up on the wall and rejoice about Edom and stay home. Why are you going to mess with me? You and Judah, y'all just die. But Amaziah wouldn't listen. And so Jehoash, wicked Jehoash, king of Israel, went out and they had a battle. Verse 12, Judah, the good guys, with the good king, were defeated. And Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. Any trivia expert wants to ask you, when did the wall of Jerusalem fall? Don't think that it was the Babylonians that did that. In 586 BC, first, oh no, the first people to do it were the Israelites. Destroyed their own temple. Their own city, the wall of Jerusalem, broken down from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate. takes all the gold and all the silver, and you're left hanging here because it says the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, how he fought with Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? So he rested with his father, was buried in Samaria. Jeroboam reigned. But before we go to Jeroboam, we got to finish up Amaziah. He's just been captured. Now he lives 15 years after Jehoash is dead. So obviously he escapes. Doesn't talk about the escape. The rest of his acts are written in that other book, the book of the Chronicles. Well, they made a conspiracy against him. The people of Judah are not liking their kings these days. Unless they're righteous kings. Isn't that something? Wicked kings, they're killing. It's how it ought to be, but not how it always is. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, also known as Uzziah, 16 years old, and made him king. So we've lost Amaziah. But wait a minute. Before we say goodbye to Amaziah, we need to find out what happened there at the end. In 2 Chronicles, excuse me, verse 25. Most of what we just read is in the book of Kings. But there's one verse I want you to see in Chronicles. It's in verse 20. Amaziah would not listen. We heard that. Why? Because it came from God that he, God, might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. That we didn't know. Why God was turning against his people in Judah. His covenant people, if you will. He turned against them because they had, when they conquered Edom, had been conquered by Edomite gods, and God had to raise up Israel, wicked Israel, to come against them. Remember that in your life, when the world seems to be ahead of you. Now, sometimes it's just because that's who we are, and we're persecuted people. And it's going to look like the world will have victories over us. But there are other times when God raises the enemy against you because you have committed wickedness and God needs to chastise you. You need to discern what's going on in your life. That wicked thing that's going on in your life, is it persecution from the enemy that we are promised? Or is it God's chastisement, which we are also promised? Brings us back. Let's go back to the questions for a while, see where we are. How did Jehoahaz of Israel get his people out of the trouble that he got them in? Well, he pleaded with the Lord, which is unusual for these wicked kings of Israel. Number 19, who visited Elisha on his deathbed? That was Joash, king of Israel. Number 20, describe the fulfillment of Elisha's last prophecy. Three times, Joash did defeat Ben-Hadad. That's described in 2 Kings 13, verses 15 to 19, and verses 22 to 25. Number 21, how was Elisha working miracles after his death? Well, a man was thrown to his tomb and brought back to life. Number 22, why didn't Amaziah kill the whole family of his father's murderers? Because the scripture said that he couldn't do that and he was trying to do the right thing. Number 23, what came of Judah's challenge to Israel? Now, Judah's challenge is found in chapter 14, 7 to 14. Well, he lost. He lost. And 2 Chronicles tells us why. Number 24, describe Amaziah's sad end. There was a conspiracy against him by his own people, and then murder. 25. What prophet lived in the days of Jeroboam the Second? That's where we haven't got yet. Would you look at 2 Chronicles 25? In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash became king, and he reigned 41 years. Though he's an evil man too. He did evil Just like his namesake. Maybe that's why he was named after Jeroboam. Can you imagine the wickedness being so evil that you would name your child after the one who started all that evil? So there's a hardness of heart in Israel at that time. Yea, in this time too, in our day. Verse 25, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, and so on. And God is restoring that, not because Jeroboam is so wonderful, but because of something good that they did in there, perhaps in the days of Jehu, and because a prophet had come along and said it's going to happen. And that prophet was Jonah. Jonah, he's mentioned here in verse 25. The prophet Jonah, that is the one that wrote the book. For the Lord saw the affliction was very bitter and that there was no helper for Israel. He loves Israel still. When they get in trouble, he wants to help them. If they give them a chance at all, give him a chance. Verse 27, the Lord never said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he did save them in spite of him, Jeroboam, and their wickedness. And so then the writer here refers you once more to the book of the Kings, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, to read the rest of Jeroboam. Well, we can't do that, but we can go to the book of Jonah, and I would like you to do that very quickly. The book of Jonah in your Bible is much, much farther ahead. We're studying it now because we've come to the man Jonah. You see, the books of the prophets were not written in order. They were just stuck there in a group of prophets. And we have to find out when they wrote. And when we do, we study them. Book of Jonah. Are you there yet? I just got there. Four short chapters in Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. You know this story, don't you? Jonah gets up and runs away. He disobeys. The very first thing off the bat here, the man of God disobeys. And don't be too hard on him. Consider Elijah running for his life. And consider yourself before you are too tough on this man of God. He was a man of God. That you need to understand. He's scared. He disobeys. Other prophets disobeyed and died immediately because God is tough with his top man. Are you sure you're a man of God? Are you sure you're the top man? Are you ready for what God is going to put in your life because you're his man? He's going to purify you and make you more his man. He's going to purge you and cleanse you. That's the promise for the men of God. Are you a man of God? Everything in this book obeys God except Jonah. Did you notice the storm comes along when he's on the boat? The storm obeys God. God sent that storm. They cast lots to see who is causing all this trouble. You can read it all for yourself if you haven't before. Most of you know this story. Verse 7, they cast the lots and God spoke to the right lot, the whatever it was, a piece of paper, some stick or something to fall the right way. The lots obeyed God. When the sailors realized it was Jonah, God told the sailors to put it in their heart to throw this man overboard, and the sailors obeyed God. And when Jonah is thrown into the water and to drown, not really, he thought he would die, because then he wanted to obey God in that much anyway, but God speaks to a fish, and the fish obeys God and swallows up Jonah. But after a while, God spoke to the fish again, and the Lord and the fish vomited Jonah. Do you understand how everything in this book is obeying? Oh, we're not done yet. Finally, Jonah obeys, and then the people of Nineveh obey when Jonah preaches the word of God to them. They truly do repent. Then Jonah gets upset, you know, because they repented. He says, that's why I didn't want to go preach. I knew you were a good God. I knew if I went and preached judgment, you'd have mercy. And they, isn't God wonderful? Jonah knew how God was gracious. Don't ever let anyone teach you that the Old Testament is about a God of wrath and the New Testament is about a God of mercy. It's just not true. God has been merciful all along. You will see his tender mercies all through the Old Testament days. Oh, if it hadn't been for his mercy, there would be no people of God. They blew it so often. But in the New Testament, on the other hand, though he is still the God of mercy, read the book of Revelation if you think there is no wrath yet stored up for the wicked of this earth. We are living in an age of grace. God's not doing everything yet that he needs to do. It's storing up. It's storing up. There'll come a time of wrath. It may be very close upon us. You see it happen from time to time now. People don't interpret it properly. They don't see it as God's wrath, but it is beginning to be poured out. But it's coming greater, more later. Who else obeys God? Why? Verse 3. Jonah is all proud here and saying, just take my life. Take my life. I don't want to live if I am not, if my words are never going to be heard. I don't understand. I want to die. Jonah goes outside the city to sulk and pout. God raises up a plant. God speaks to a plant to grow. The plant obeys God to grow. And God is, and Jonah is so happy that he has some shade, because he's just going to sit there until he dies. Let the sun just evaporate him. But when the plant comes over him, he is glad for the plant. And then God sends a worm, and the worm obeys God. That's something. Everything obeying God. The worm comes into the plant and destroys the plant. And Jonah's all upset again, and he's angry. And he says, God says to him, should you be angry about a plant? Yeah, I'm angry because it was meeting my needs, and now it's not meeting my needs. Whoa, 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 Jonah. God says, wait a minute. Nineveh, people, millions of people, they were meeting my needs when they repented. That's what I was after. I got them to where I wanted them to be. And they began to bless me just like that plant was blessing you. Do you think I have it in my heart to destroy people who are blessing me, Jonah? Lesson indeed for God's people today. Don't be so judgmental. Judge not, it's still there, that you be not judged. Judge not, that you be not judged. God is watching those attitudes you have toward unbelievers and toward the other believers too. God's not pleased with the way you feel about them. God is would like to tell you that you have forgotten the way you were forgiven. You've forgotten the grace of God. You've forgotten that any one of these people you're looking down on right now could be a real blessing to him with just a little bit of repentance, and you might be the one to bring it to them. Think about your attitude toward those who aren't where you are. And if your attitude is bad, maybe they're ahead of you. Number 25 on your answer sheet, what prophet lived in the days of Jeroboam II? That was Jonah. And then we turn the lesson sheet over, if you're following the lesson sheet with me, and we do the questions about Jonah. By the way, Jonah means, in the Hebrew, dove. Dove, a dove of peace. Can you imagine this judgmental prophet known as Dove? He's sent to the capital of pagan Assyria. Refuses to go, is intercepted, brings a revival, gets discouraged, is reassured, and he is a contemporary of Jeroboam II. We have come to about 782 to 753 B.C. for Jeroboam's date, and during that time somewhere is when Jonah ministered. He's after Elijah and Elisha, but before Amos and Hosea. Israel is reviving. Assyria is becoming more cruel, but is weak. During this time, there were many plagues and a solar eclipse that happened from 765 to 759. It was an evil time. And where is Christ in the book of Jonah? You'll find Christ 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish and in the belly of the earth. Jesus himself referred to that book in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41. And in this book also you see Christ's love for the Gentiles. Question 1, why didn't Jonah want to go in the first place? He knew God was going to forgive. Number 2, why did he get mad at his great success? Well, God did forgive and made him a fool, or so it seemed. And number 3, I've already answered all the things that obey God in the book of Jonah and the one that disobeys. The storm, the lots, the sailors, the fish, the Ninevites, the plant, the worm, the east wind, all of it obey God, but not the prophet. And what was the lesson in the plant sent to the prophet? Well, you pity a plant because it met your needs. Why shouldn't I pity a whole nation if they're willing to meet mine? Wonderful story. But it brings us now back to 2 Kings chapter 15. Would you go back there with me? Way back into the heart of the history. We're not out of there yet. A lot of history and a lot of prophets yet to go. 2 Kings 15. What seems to be the reason for Azariah's leprosy? Well, we haven't got there yet. So let's take the first few verses of chapter 15. The 27th year of Jeroboam, who is over in Israel, Azariah, or Uzziah, we know him as in the book of Isaiah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, becomes king. He's 16 years old. He reigns 52 years. I think it's the longest reign of any king of Judah. He did that which was right, except, there it is again, verse 4, the high places. God must really be concerned about high places in the lives of his people. I'm going to challenge you with that again. But it says then, because the people were still sacrificing and burning incense, the Lord struck the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death. How long was it? It doesn't say. But he lived in an isolated house, and his son Jotham was over the royal house, judging. He actually served as king, while his dad was locked up as a leper. And then it tells you that the rest of his acts are written in the book of Chronicles right away. That's it. It's all you have there. So we've got to go way over to Chronicles again, to chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26. The whole chapter is given to him. Right away, we see some things that are not in the book of Kings. But as I see my time winding down, I don't think I want to begin with 2 Chronicles 26. I want to keep that as a unit, and we'll do that together when we come back next time. And we'll finish, the Lord willing, lesson 20, and maybe even get into lesson 21, which is already on the my website if you need to get it down, as you're maybe going ahead of things here. Might be a good way to study this, by the way, is to go ahead of me and fill in the blanks, and then see if you get them right as I give you the lessons. It's been good to talk with you, and may the Lord give you a godly and good day today. May something that was said from the Word of God be a blessing to you. And by the way, my email is aservant@myheartcry.net. Would you send me an email to let me know? Every once in a while, I'd like to hear from somebody that you are listening, and it's coming through, and if you have a question or a problem with something that's been said, email me. I'd like to hear from God's people whenever. Have a good day. Amen.